Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, because you prepare us, you adorn us, you clothe us, and through us, you clothe others as we wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We thank you, Father, because you call as many people as possible and you compel them to come and not be left out. We thank you, Father, because you seek to include as many people as possible you can, and you do that through us and by us, that you are not exclusive but you are inclusive, that you desire not that any man perish, but that they all come to the knowledge of salvation. We thank you, Father, because we are your instruments to reach out to the world and tell them that the marriage supper of the Lamb is about the corner. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I want you to first come. Tell us the other. Pornography
and movies. Oh. Praise the Lord. This happened, I think, 2 months and a half back. I usually go in March and Falls. Hey, by the way, I brought someone. Where is Gertrude? Trudy, where are you? Right there. She was my boss in March and Falls. Hey, I brought someone. You guys, you should bring someone. Praise the Lord. So I usually go over there to just chill and, you know, be in the spirit. And I remember this night, I watched a movie before, you know, action movie, yeah? Before I went to sleep. It was, you know, guys were cutting their throats, and for some reason, I ended up watching. So I sleep, I go in this dream, and when guys are chasing me with swords, and it was too tight, it was so real that I woke up when the feeling was so strong, I just felt that strong presence. So when I wake up, I wanted to do the usual routine of, you know, what born agains do, Chukutula, you understand? So,
what is that in English?
I break it, I wanted to cancel. Okay. You get it, But the Holy Ghost told me, no, you can't cancel that. And I'm like, why? So he tells me, certain things, you can't cancel them unless you're willing to stop the habit of, you know, sleeping while watching movies. Then he took me to what was going to happen, and he showed me, he told me a time is going to come when movies, actually he talked to me about the year 2017, he told me when movies are used to covenant people into occult and many of those things. So he told me that that's why he's going to increase money to the people who are Christians, so that they, you know, manufacture a lot of Christian movies, so that you people can go and buy them. Then he told me a time is going to come where the glory on the church is going to be so heavy that actually the devil is going to have to create certain places reserved for sinning. And I saw such a place, by the way, a church in Zambia, where you go in and people are just kissing each other, taking beer and all of that. So the devil is going to create such places because of the glory that is going to be on children of God. And he told me that for those people who have been watching pornography, and, you know, you steal it and all of that, a time is going to come because the desire will have been created in you. is going to come when it is not easy to get pornography. So that when you're getting it, you have to go through some steps and all of that. And in a way of you going through those steps to get the pornography, you'll be covenanting your soul. And these are things that I've started seeing them. In Zambia, it is common, by the way. To covenant, you find a student like that and they tell you she has killed two pastors that they were worshipping and all of that. So he wants to use such things, but through media. So you have to really be serious about your salvation.
Okay, praise the Lord. You know, what happens is, and you see, what happens is people create a habit and they create a dependency. And as soon as you're dependent on it, having received it for so many years free of charge, then they start creating steps you have to go to get something which now you absolutely need because you are used to it. For instance, that's how the premiership came. 15 years ago, you'd watch it free of charge. They get a TV which is across Africa, and they say, we give you TV rights for the premiership free of charge. But that lasted, I think, how many? 3 years. But in that time, they are hooking you. Now, when you get hooked on it, then they say, now there is no free of charge. Now you have to pay for it. Okay? That's the lighter side. Okay? So we pay for it. And we watch it. Now, but then that's also true for other things. Now, there are certain things which they make people absolutely hooked onto. And for a while, they have been free. You can download these things, see them. And one of the big ones, by the way, is pornography. Now, where they make some people totally hooked onto it. And then you can survive because it's free. Because you download it, you find it on any website, and so on. But after some time, they start saying, now you have to join our society if you want to continue having this supply of that material. And then if you're completely hooked onto it, like I'm sure none of you is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Those who have not said amen, we doubt you. Okay. So when you're absolutely hooked onto it, then they start giving small steps. And you know, this is a classic tactic that has always been used by the devil. Small steps. First register, it's free of charge. Just give us your name and email address and what. And now, of course, you're hooked onto this, so no problem. It's just a small inconvenience. Then you go through that. Then after, and this, by the way, is not just pornography. It includes series. Those, you know, some guy was telling me some years back when I used to watch series, I watched one and stopped. And I watched one season and stopped. Because I got so hooked that I realized that this is one way of wasting your time, and you just waste your time. Because I watched one season of 24, and that was it. I said, I'm not getting back here, catch me. So people tried to interest me again in it. I said, no way, I have better things to do with my time. I went to sleep saying, let me watch one, you know, episode. The sun came out when I was still watching. And now the thing about me is once I realize something has the ability to hook me, I don't even step there. As in, I completely stay away because I know the people who have been hooked are not any different from you, understand? There are certain things which the only way you can be sure you'll never be trapped in it is by never starting it. But the devil will tell you, no, you can control yourself. But if you just look down the road, you'll see stronger people than you who have failed to control themselves. So the only way you can control yourself is by not taking the first step. Now all this. So the guy was downloading for me. I watched also Prison Break. The guy was downloading for me the thing. Told me that some guy who came and told me that. But Obama na bazungu bafunira wahe. As in, how do you go through so much to present a very captivating piece of drama in which you're obviously paying people, and then somehow it's easy for people to download? Now, the thing is, if they wanted, they can make it impossible to download. But they somehow, They will sell it to markets where they can sell it and then leave it to other people. Because the money is, might not necessarily be the most important thing. But that's just the beginning. Now, of course, the series become more captivating. What now they are, of course, pushing all sorts of agendas and very, very powerfully pushing agendas on homosexuality and things like that. And now that's where, that's the purpose. But that's not all. Now, when people are completely hooked, then now they start creating small roadblocks by which you have to enter. Now, if you really, really are that hooked, you can end up getting initiated into an occult because you want your supply of some material. Amen? So now the thing is, and I tell this for everybody, and this is true for everything, by the way. They are going to do that for prescription drugs as well. I told you that. Where, you have to take drugs for something continually. And you're dependent on them. And you have to do certain things to get them. For instance, you're dependent on drugs for, let's say, high blood pressure or diabetes or things like that. So now the thing is, we really have to actually have to get into a position where you don't need nothing. You understand, eh? That they supply, where you are complete in the Lord. Praise the Lord. So that if they say, that's okay. I don't need your movies. I don't need your series. I don't need your pornography. I don't need nothing. I am okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah, we have to get to that now. But you see now, they can, and when he told me this, I really saw that because I know exactly how these New World Order people think. And the idea is to capture people's minds, to totally and completely capture people's minds. But that's for two reasons. Number one, to control the minds. But number two, to keep them busy all the time. Now, if you understand that the one thing that you do not have a lot of, and that actually everybody has the same of his time, and you know that the only way you're going to be purposeful is by actually deliberately deciding to use your time purposefully. Okay? Now, in the absence of that, you actually get into this thing where you're falling for the devil's plan to pump the world with entertainment, where there is entertainment, pack a last. I remember watching a television advert on DSTV, where the premiership has ended, and they say, now there is the Euros coming up. There is this, there is that, there is that. Eh? Then they say, on this channel, football never ends. It just starts. So I said, now, you can be there and spend 30 years watching football. And the Lord returns, and you've been watching football 30 years. Okay. Now, I'm using an example of football because you know I watch football. Eh? But the point is, like, you have to select and say, no, okay. At what stage do I become purposeful? Praise the Lord. Now, there are so many other things where they can hook you and all your time is spent like that. Completely and also from morning to evening, you're hooked onto that one thing and you don't have a moment to do anything that is of purpose. You cannot spend 30 minutes reading the Word of God and you wonder why you're living a defeated life. Amen? You cannot... your whole leisure, your idea of leisure is something completely different from, you know. So then, okay, the Lord returns and you go to heaven and what? But do you know how much regret there is when you realize what you could have done and when you turn over the other side, how useless football and series and what are when you are the other side and you no longer have a chance to come back and make good and you're somewhere in the Chirasha. And people like the, you know, like the watchman are up in the pavilion. Anyway, I'm joking. But you understand, eh? Now, and now there is no time. You can no longer, because there is one lifetime. And what you do here determines the whole of eternity. Amen? And you cannot reverse it. So imagine, and you see what the devil counts on is, if you cannot turn you the other side, he will keep you engaged, continually engaged, so that you do not achieve the purpose for which you are put on this earth. And if you do not achieve that purpose, there are people who might not hear about the Lord because you were watching series. Amen? And God counted on you to do what? To preach the word to those people, but somehow you were busy. You were engaged, eh? Or playing PlayStation, or you know, or WhatsApp. Now, by the way, let me tell you, it's no joking matter. If people spent like half the time they spent on WhatsApp doing something that adds to purpose, do you know how much more we could do for this kingdom? Praise the Lord. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that and you see, now, if this was a case of an urgency some time ago, it's even more so right now because we have very little time left. And the devil can do two things. Number one, he knows there are certain things which if we don't do, he can prolong his time on earth. Then the other things which he knows, if we do not do, we, then the people who would have been saved will not be saved. Okay? Now, I'll tell you this. When it comes to things of the church, people can be really indifferent, by the way. Completely indifferent. Even people who go to churches. When they tell them that we are going to do the cancer run, do you know how many people approach me to enter the cancer run? And they do it very diligently. And they say we have to spread awareness of cancer and stuff like that. And they are so involved. But when you tell them something to do with church, the indifference is absolutely overwhelming. Nobody will come and tell you something about what? Do you know what I'm saying? Now, if the same zeal that we had for things that actually are rubbish, is what we had for the things that matter, that are going to matter a few years from now. Imagine how much more we'd do. If the children of God would have that same zeal, where they go and, I mean, they go and what, did somebody kabaka run, over what run, cancer run, and so on, breast cancer run, if it's, what? Fistula run. Okay, you go and run. But the thing is, the most important thing is that the zeal with which people do these things, vis-a-vis the zeal with which, if you tell them, go and bring somebody to the watchman next Friday, they will not, and I know you will not. And I can guarantee you, if I was to ask honestly, how many of you have even invited somebody, even if they refuse to come? Very few of you, unless you're liars, would say you did. Amen? But if I told you there's a cancer run, or a, whatever, if it's all over what? We are going to have this and that and that, and then people come, then they have... I mean, I'll give you an example. We post these messages on social media. Now, we put them on the Facebook and stuff like that. Now, the way the Facebook works, if somebody responds and gives a message, it keeps on coming up on people's pages. Now, if all of you just said, who are here, just said good message or even bad message, any comment, it would keep on coming up and people would click onto it. And that might make the difference between whether that person goes to heaven or hell. But you're too busy to respond. But let somebody post something about Mourinho or what, you'll see, and I do that, I post things, and the responses are like this. Now, you post something about a message which makes a difference between heaven and hell, and people have no time. And why is that? That indifference, by the way, is not by chance. A lot of that indifference is as a result of somehow the devil, you know, watering down and making it look like you've compartmentalized your life. This is church, you go to church. Yeah, when it's not time for church, there are other things to, you know, to deal with. And the people of the world don't mix those things. Somebody came and told me today that she started business and I don't know why it's not working and things like that. So I told her the trouble is Christian businessmen want to separate the business from their faith. If you only brought your faith into the business, there is no way you would not rule where you are. Because you serve a mighty God. But you see, if you compartmentalize and say, when it's business, I have my principles, okay? Which are worldly, Babylonian. Now, when it is church, I have my what? Because I want to go to heaven. You'll go to heaven. But then you'll wonder why you struggled. But the truth, the people of the world, they everything, the business is part of them. When it is time to go and sacrifice to the devil, they will close their shops. No excuses. No excuses. And the biggest day they do it is Wednesday. Have you ever noticed there is no traffic jam on Wednesday? Because people have gone to sacrifice to the devil. And they cannot skip a beat. Not a beat. Now those people, when the man wakes up at 3 a.m. To go into his shrine and do his things, you can be sure that 3 a.m. you will be awake. Come rain, come shine. Now for you decide you are going to wake up at 3 a.m. and pray. Today it is raining, tomorrow I'm tired, the other day I have an early morning, the other day what? Ba 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 ba. You might turn out on top, by the grace of God. But if we only had as much zeal as they do, we would totally rule over them. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 5:15. See then that you walk circumspectly. All carefully. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, so how do fools walk? Not redeeming the time. He says, see that we walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So what separates fools from wise? The way they use their time. That's it. Redeeming the time. From that scripture. Not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Now I'll tell you that. I mean, it's just pure and simple. All of us have the same amount of time. None different from the other. It's the one thing that makes us equal. Okay? Nothing else does. Not even in death are we equal. Not in this life or in the life hereafter. Whether you are in heaven or hell, there is no equality. Okay? The only thing we have the same of is time. While we are alive. So now the scripture says that those who are wise use it circumspectly. And those who are fools use it carelessly. Spontaneously, something small comes up, I can't do this, I can't do that. And I see people who are like that. There is not one thing they can determine to do all the time. Like it just takes a little, some little inconvenience and that's it. I want to go. I'm not going. And yet the truth is, if it was something else, they would have gone in spite of that inconvenience. You understand? Praise the Lord. So be careful about, number one, you have to be aware of the fact that the plan of the enemy is just to steal your time. Steal your time. Steal your time. You spend so much time doing useless things. And if you just spend it doing the things that actually matter, your life would change within a matter of 1 year. Of just saying, I'm going to be wise with my time. I'm going to do this, and at least set it. And then do not let circumstances alter it. Unless they are terribly beyond your control. And if you just did that, just that, it changes everything. Within a time of 1 year, suddenly the things which seem so difficult to you, there's a preacher who used to, Kenneth Hagin, he said he went to visit a pastor and he would preach in his church. Then when they were having dinner, the pastor would tell him one joke after the other. And he had all these jokes in him. So But now he said, that man would be preaching, Kenneth Hagin would be preaching from the scripture. He would roll off almost 15 verses without looking at the Bible. And they are just off him. He says, open this chapter and verse, and he starts speaking them without reading. So this man asked him that, how do you cram all those scriptures? And he told him, if you spend as much time on the Bible as you did on jokes, you would be able to do the same. So now the truth is, you cannot claim, the proof of your love is in the way you spend your time. Amen? Now, you cannot tell somebody you love her when you have no time for her. And all the ladies said, I mean, the proof is simple. How much time do you have for me? If there is no time for somebody, there is no way we can say you love. When he's always busy, 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 immediately you know there is no love here. That means, because busy is actually a factor of priority more than anything else. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now today we are going to learn something. That was just a word of admonition. Second Samuel, chapter 19, verse 10. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, now listen to this. Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Leave it there. Now, you know what happened in the case of Absalom. Absalom was the son of David, whom he loved so much. And Absalom had a plan to take over the kingdom from his father. And he did it in a very subtle way, in that his father, the king, was very busy. So Absalom would sit at the gate. And when somebody came to see the king and couldn't see the king and couldn't get justice, Absalom would say, what is it that the problem is? And you'd sort them out. So he did that over and over again, and he told them, if only I was king, all of you people would be what? Yeah, none of you would go without getting justice. So somehow, the Bible says, over a period of time, he stole the hearts of all the children of Israel. Now, of course, that was a punishment in the way that mutiny rose up in the house of David as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. Now, but, so when Absalom rose up and became king, King David ran out of the city, ran out of Jerusalem, and was in a sojourn for 3 months, which had been the punishment that the prophet Nathan had told him would happen as a result of his sin with Bathsheba. Now, but after some time, there is a battle between the forces loyal to David and the forces loyal to his son, and the forces loyal to David after three conquered. But David was still out in exile, and Absalom died in battle. Now, the people sit down, and they have no king. So they say that Absalom, whom, remember, they are the ones who anointed him king because he had stolen their hearts. Now they say, Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now, therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? Go ahead. So King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priests, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house? Now, go back. Keep it there. So David heard how the children of Israel were decided. Now we don't have a king. The man whom we made king has died. So now what do we do from here? So now King David went ahead of them and told them, told the priests, tell all the elders that why are you the last to bring the king back to his house, since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house? Next verse. You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? Praise the Lord. Remember those words. You are my what? Brethren, you are my bone, and you are my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king. Now, this is talking, of course, about King David. But you know, everything in the scripture speaks about Jesus. Amen? Now, this is talking about the return of Jesus, the return of the king, who is the actual king, okay? The son of David. Now, you see, all these stories are not in the Bible, just, they are all of them have pointers, praise the Lord. So if you look at it as just a story, then you miss out on what it is actually speaking about. Now, he's telling the people of Judah, because he was from the tribe of Judah, that why is it that you are the last people to ask me to come back to my throne in Jerusalem? Okay, now Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30 speaks that of us. For we are the members of his what? And of his what? And of his what? Go back to the previous verse. You are my brethren, you are my bone and my flesh. Okay? Go back to this one. For we are the members of his body, his flesh and his bones. Amen? So now it is telling us, why are you, my brethren, the last to bring back the king? Praise the Lord. Now, one of the biggest misconceptions in the church is that there is a specific given time, date, set, when Jesus is coming back. That is not scripture. Praise the Lord. There will come a time when the clock starts ticking for the final 7 years. But the rapture can happen any time, and it is dependent on so many things that we as believers do. Praise the Lord. So, that statement, why are my brethren the last, are the ones holding back the return of the what? Of the king. So now we can do certain things to make sure that the king comes back. I'll show you that from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack, okay, concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Go ahead. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt away with fervent heat. Now, look at this. It's saying looking for and hastening. Okay? Hastening means quickening, making happen quicker. Praise the Lord. So there are things you can do that actually make the Lord return quicker. Now, of course, some people will say, let's do those that make him stay a bit longer because I have to get married and all. But there are things that actually the Bible says that we have to do to hasten the return of the Lord. Now, there are people whom I know who wish he comes tomorrow because something about this world has bored them. Now, there are those who wish that he tarries a bit longer. But the thing is that we as believers' body, there is something we can do to make this happen. And it is actually up to us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7 says this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Amen? For the marriage of the supper has come, and his wife has done what? Has done what? Okay. Does it say the Lamb has made his wife ready? Who makes the other ready? The wife makes herself ready. Amen? So, there is something the wife can do to make herself ready, and then the groom comes for her. Now, until the wife is ready, the groom does not come. And it is the responsibility of the wife to make herself ready. Amen? As this scripture clearly shows us, that the wife has made herself ready, and therefore the groom comes for her. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. It has arrived. The day has come. Now, because it has come, his wife has made herself ready. And it has come because his wife has made herself ready. Not he makes you ready, you make yourself ready. Praise the Lord. Now the other one, on 1 Peter, he says, God is long-suffering because he wants as many people as possible to be saved. Okay? Now the thing is, the people who are, as many people as possible who are going to be saved, are not going to be preached to by, by God. They are going to be ministered to by who? Yeah, by us. And then God, and the point is, I want you to understand that there is a lot that is dependent on how we respond, and our response is very lukewarm. That's the truth. Amen? Our response is very lukewarm. If you just, So 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 says, so, and everyone who has hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, this is talking about hope in his return. If you look at it contextually, from the context, it's talking about hope in his return. He purifies himself just as he is pure. Because you have a hope that he is coming. I've told you about the marriage supper of the Lamb and how it is almost asymmetrical to the Jewish wedding. The Jewish wedding where, you know what happens from previous teachings, don't you? Okay. Where the groom goes to the parents, to the house of the bride, or the man goes to the house of the woman whom he's going to bequeath, and he goes and pays dowry, and then she's officially betrothed to him as his wife to be. But she stays in her father's house. According to the Jewish custom, for at least 1 year, there has to be a year between the kwanjura and the wedding, according to the Jewish custom, not according to your custom. So don't give that as an excuse. Now, that 1 year, in other words, but it could be longer, because in their culture, actually, some of the girls got betrothed as early as, before they reached double figures of years, like 7, 8. So the parents agree that this one is going to get married to the other one. Then, of course, their life continues. The girl stays in the parents' home, and the boy goes to his parents' home. And now when he goes there, he's allowed time to mature. When he gets to maturity, he has to prepare a house where he's going to be with his bride. And then, at such a time when the father of the boy decides that this boy is now ready to go and receive his bride. It's not the boy who decides. It is not the girl's family who decides. It is the father of the bride. And he wakes up one morning and says, today you're going to get your bride. That's why Jesus says nobody knows the day or the hour except the Father in heaven. Because he's the one who decides. Now, all this is just a replica. You understand? So Jesus comes here, pays the bride price, which is his life, and we are betrothed to him as a bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says what? For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to what? To Christ. So then you're betrothed to Christ. Then he goes back, to his father's house. And Jesus, of course, himself said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I wouldn't say. I'm going to prepare a place for you, which is precisely what happened in this. Now, when he prepares a place, a time comes when his father wakes up and says, now you're ready. Now, there is a way by which he came to collect the bride. First of all, the bride never ever got to know when the man is coming. She had to be ready all the time. All the time. You never know when he's coming. He can come any minute and you have to be ready. Oh, now some of you are shaking your heads because you're thinking about this in terms of your marriages. But this is about the Lord. Amen? You say, how can he marry me without telling me? How can he? The feminism. I saw somebody shaking her head. Anyway, this is now. Neither the bride nor her parents nor her home knew when the groom is coming. They had to be ready all the time. So, and they would never come during the day. They always came in the night. Actually, they came late in the night, carrying torches and what, So they would just come, and the bride had to be ready that moment, because as soon as the entourage, and the groom did not come alone, he came with an entourage which consisted of his brothers or the servants of his household and things like that. So he came with a torch at night, and the bride had to just had perhaps a few seconds to say farewell to her family, and she walks out of the house and goes with the groom and goes to the house which he has prepared, and then they feast for 7 days, and then they consummate their marriage. Now, consummate their marriage and feast for 7 days. Now, in that order. Now, that's why Jesus says he comes with a host of angels. He does not come for the groom alone. He comes with a host of angels who are servants of his father's household. Now, when he comes and collects the church, then he goes to heaven and presents his bride to the father. Okay? And then the father throws the mother of all parties when his son has brought the bride. Okay? Blessed, praise the Lord. And the Bible says that blessed are those who are there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, because it is going to be the most powerful party that ever was or that ever will be. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, but the bride has to. Now, while the bride is in her father's house, in the years as she waits for the groom to come, there are certain things which happen. Number one, there is a covenant that she cannot behave in certain ways. Number one, she cannot be seen with other men or with other women who are not married, because now she's considered married actually. She has to behave herself in a certain way. And then she had some kind of senga who would be telling her how to behave herself, how to behave, like telling her, you're going into a marriage, this is how married women behave. Okay? Now, for us, that senga is called the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. He's the one who tells us that you are betrothed to Christ. Therefore, you cannot behave like that. You have a husband who is coming for you called Christ. Now, behave yourself. Now, the Holy Spirit is the senga or the shwenkas. Now, that's why the Bible says, now all of them, the senga and the bride, all of them would be looking forward for the moment, for that day. Amen? Revelation 20 verse 7 says what? That's not what I want. Revelation 19:7. Okay. The Spirit and the bride say come. Where is it? Look for it. Eh? Yeah. Okay. Now the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the senga and the mugore are waiting. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but the mugore has to make herself ready with the help of the same guy. Praise the Lord. So now, when the groom cannot come, in this case, unless the bride is ready. So the bride has to make herself ready. So, there are things that we can do as believers to ensure that we hasten the coming of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, number one, of course, is make ourselves ready. How do we make ourselves ready? By making ourselves ready. Now, there is a parable in the Gospels, which is, I'll read it from two different Gospels. Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 23. Now, I'm going to read through this because, okay. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him had these things, okay, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus had spoken so much about the kingdom of God that some man said, wow, I wish I would be one of those people who are called. Now, listen to how Jesus responds to them. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, a piece of land, I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Now I want you to understand the way the typical church people think. Eh? Yeah, because they are so consumed with the things of this world. When they would mean nothing, the day Jesus shows up, not too far away from that. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, if you go and buy land, eh? Amen? Yeah, because you have to buy land. But the point is, eh, these people say that one person says, you know, I have bought land. I have to go and see it. Eh? There's this excitement over things other than the return of the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? So this man is excited. What? There is a supper. Just chill me. Marriage supper of the land. Chill me. Let me go and see this land. Eh? Then the other one says, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excuse. Now, this is a businessman. Eh? Who says, now, you know what, I've just imported these things from China, and I'm going to make a big profit. Just, behold, excuse me, let's chew this, eh? Okay. Now, they see another and said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come, eh? Honeymoon, eh? That let me first go for the honeymoon, then what? Then we'll talk later. Eh? Praise the Lord. Okay, now go ahead. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Now, I want you to understand this. Eh? The servant, let's say, is the watchman. Tell you the Lord is coming. But there are all these things on your mind. Eh? Then I tell you, go and, you know, ask people to come. Eh? Go and ask people to what? To come. Eh? Then some of you don't ask, some others ask, and then they tell you, I've married a wife, or I've done what? Eh? Now, so the servant goes back to the master and reports these things. Then the master of the house being angry, being what?
Angry.
Being what?
Angry.
Okay. Now, of course, we know who the master of the house is in this case. Said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded and there is still room. Can you imagine? So now, he's saying, now, okay, go ahead. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Now, that's how God thinks, okay? Now, why people think that he wants to come, that Jesus is going to come to surprise you? Hey, you've been left behind. Sorry, eh? You know it? No, he says, go and compel them. Please, come. Now, he's telling me and you, to go and compel them that the Lord is coming. Come to the marriage. You understand? Eh? Where literally beg them that come. The Lord is coming and this is your chance. This is your chance. He says, go and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Because God wants us. You remember what he says, long suffering, that as many people as possible be saved. Eh? Now, he wants as many people as possible to be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But then, of course, some people, of course, will excuse themselves for reasons that he has given there. Okay? That my house may be filled. Go ahead. For I said to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Okay? Now, okay, that's where I wanted to stop. Now, let's read it from Matthew chapter 22. The same, but told differently. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. A marriage for what? Now you know what he's talking about. Okay. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Can you imagine that? So, here is your invite. Sorry, I'm busy. I'm too busy. Just leave me alone. Okay, huh? They were not willing to come. Go ahead. Again, he sent out another servant saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, the fatted cattle are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. Now, I want you to listen to these words. They made what? They made light of it. They took it as, it's, man, eh, don't we say, okay, we are doing serious things. Eh? Yeah. In other words, they didn't take it seriously. Okay? And went about their ways. Eh? One to his farm, another to his what? And the other to her husband, and the other to his wife. Okay? I've just added that. Eh? Now, And the rest seized his servants. Now listen to this. The rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and even killed them. Now, can you imagine killing somebody who is inviting you to come and eat? Food is ready. There is space for you. Come. It's there. Then you say, don't waste our time. Please, please. Because he told them to compel them. Then when he gets tired, he says, I'm a new guy. Eh? Big man. Eh? Be careful. The next thing, the guy is holding the neck. Eh? Okay, treated them spitefully. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. Remember there he says he was angry. Now he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Of course, this is also talking about the Jews. Eh? Because they are the ones who were initially invited. But this is also true for you. Eh? They are the ones who initially were supposed to be the first people to come. But they are the ones who rejected the Messiah. So that's why their city was burnt up. So this is, he's actually talking to the Jewish people here. But also to us. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready. But those who were invited were not worthy. In other words, they made themselves unworthy. They decided they are not worthy. So, therefore, go into the highways and as many as you can find, invite to the wedding. Now, this is the heart of God, eh? In as far as many as you can find, anybody, just invite them. Okay. So, those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. Remember that. Eh? Both what? Both what? The qualifier is not whether you're good or bad. The qualifier is, are you ready to accept the invite? Eh? Are you ready to do what? Praise the Lord. So if you're ready to accept the invite, then you don't have to be good. It says go and invite bad and good. Amen? If you said only good, then you'd say now, okay. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Go ahead. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man who did not have on a wedding garment. Now, I want you to understand, in spite of all these invites to make people ready, some people, will still not yet be ready. Will still not yet have the... Okay, go ahead. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Go ahead. Then the king said to the servants, bind him and hand and foot and take him away and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And you know where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know where it is. Amen? So, the garment is the Lord Jesus Christ. Eh? The garment of salvation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Yeah. So, when you have that, you're ready for the supper. If you are ready to be invited and you go, praise the Lord. Amen? Okay. Now, so one thing we can do is make ourselves ready and prepared. Ready is readiness in mind, in thought, in focus. You understand what I'm saying? What is ready is some people were saying, my business, my wife, my what? Then others, when they come and tell you come to the supper, you're ready. You say, let us go. You understand? Which, of course, doesn't mean you shouldn't marry or do business. Eh? But you understand what I'm saying? Eh? Where those are secondary. Now, there are people for whom it is absolutely primary. I remember some lady walked out and said, man, I realize that when I listen to your things, I get scared that the Lord will come before I get married. Okay. Now, okay, I hope she gets married before. But you see, the reason this is like this is because people don't have an idea of what they are talking about. Eh? Because if you even had a short 5 minutes glimpse into that world and your wedding was tomorrow, you'd say, God, find my husband another woman. I'm not going back. As in, you think marriage is so important because all your mindset is here. If God just took you 5 minutes to heaven, you'd say, I don't want to go back. Let him find another woman. You understand? Eh? So if he came the day before your wedding, you will not have any regret whatsoever. None. Not about the marriage. Eh? You might have about other things, but not the marriage. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, some of you still don't believe me, but I've said. Okay. The second thing we can do actually is, of course, you know, preach the gospel and tell people about the red. Now, there are certain things Jesus promised have to happen. Matthew 24:14, he says this gospel of the kingdom must be preached across all the world before the coming of the Lord. Now, of course, the gospel is going to be preached by who? By Jesus? No, by us. So, by actually going and preaching the gospel, we are looking to and hastening the return of the Lord. We are making it happen quicker. So, we have a part to play in it happening. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 19, there where we've been reading about returning the king. Here is what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 14. And this gospel, okay, this one we've read now, this one. So he swayed the hearts. Now, here is what happened. David sent the Abiathar, the priest, and Zadok, and told them, go and tell the people of Judah that why is it that they are the ones delaying or procrastinating over the return of the king. Now, those men went and spoke to the people and told them that let us make sure that the king comes back. And now this is what happened. Because they went and spoke to them, so he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah. Okay? Just as the heart of one man. Now, look, this is so powerful. Because somebody goes and tells them, now all the hearts become one and everybody says yes. Now we are in one accord, we have one heart, we want the return of the king. Okay? Just as one. So that they sent this word to the king. Return, you and all your servants. Praise the Lord. Amen. So the Lord will wait for a time where we are of agreement. Okay? And we send and say, Lord, we are ready. Now come with your angels. Praise the Lord. We are of one heart. We are ready. We want it. We are not looking toward these other things. Go ahead. The next chapter 15. Then the king returned and came to Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal. That's the tribe of Judah, to go to meet the king, to escort the king across. Yeah, now there are other certain things there. First of all, Judah are the brethren of the Lord. They are the brethren, which would be like us. Remember what it says, we are his bone, we are his flesh, we are his brethren. Okay? Now they are the brethren of King David. So that is us. So we go across to meet him. But that's not all. Judah also means praise. Okay? Now, when people get, if people understood the power that is in praise. Now, there are certain things which you pray about, but until you learn how to just praise God as if it is done, it will not be done. Amen? And it's like all over the scripture, where by just praising God, things get done that might not have been done. We all know the story of Jehoshaphat and how he was attacked by a huge army. And the Lord told him, don't worry, just go and praise me. So they praised God, and they praised God, and they praised God, and they collected spoil for three days. They were collecting loot from their enemies. The great Assyrian army who had killed themselves. So now, when the Lord comes, he has to be returned. He has to be welcomed by Judah, by praise. Okay, Judah means praise. Praise the Lord. So if you looked at things from the way the typical Christian looks at them, when you are in a tight situation, and most people will grumble, and that is the surest way that it is not going to change. Amen? The surest way that it is not going to change is when you grumble. when they tell you something which you expected. And I remember telling somebody here, who is here, I'm not even going to look in her direction, she had wanted this job and she had applied for it and she had believed for it and had sold for it and she did get it. So she called me and said, what's the point in all this thing? What, it doesn't work? Why I've not even got the job? What? Very downcast. Then I said, I wish you had taken advantage of that moment. That is also called sowing in famine. Sowing is not just money. Sowing is also sowing praise when there is every reason to sow grumbling. You understand what I'm saying? So now, at that moment when you've just been turned down, that's the best time to praise the Lord. Let me tell you, I wish you understood how powerful this is. how just powerful it is. Eh? That very time when you've been turned down is the best time to praise the Lord and say, God, I thank you so much. Because if I don't get this job, there is a better one. Eh? Because you're good, you're wonderful, and what? Eh? Now, of course, that's what they call the sacrifice of praise. Because sacrifice is something that you give when you don't want to give. Okay? Sacrifice is something that hurts you to give. Now, when somebody comes and gives you a powerful job and they tell you you're starting work on Monday and you praise God, that is good, but that is not the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice is when it comes at the moment when you'd rather, much rather grumble, because you understand what I'm saying? Now, that is actually sowing in famine. You can sow praise in famine because so they pray, like Paul and Silas did when they are tied in chains in the Philippian jail in Acts chapter 16. The Bible says they were singing songs of praise and the prisoners were hearing them. In other words, they were not praising God in their hearts. They were praising God loudly. Eh? Can you imagine? Okay, I don't know if they could lift their hands, but their hands were in chains. But at least they were singing and they were praising God loudly. Now, that is what they call a sacrifice of praise. You heard from God. Paul saw a dream in which a Macedonian man told him, come and preach the gospel here. And the Bible says he interpreted it as saying, as the Lord telling him, go there. Now, when he goes to Macedonia, according to the word of the Lord, the first city was Philippi, and that's where they end up in jail. Now, that's the perfect platform for somebody to grumble. But these people decided to praise. And they were praising God, and praising God, and praising God, and the chains. Let me tell you, that is both symbolic and true. Eh? Chains cannot stay when you praise God in a low moment. Eh? That is the best time, the bestest time to praise the Lord. I was reading in a book of Rick Joyner, and I've told this story a number of times, when he was in heaven, and he saw the Lord was showing him, the Lord Jesus was showing him, like, standing next to him. Then he said he kind of like fell down. The book is called The Call. Some of you have read it. Then he kind of like fell down. Then he saw the Father, but not full. Okay, like the form. Apparently, you can't look into his eyes when you're still alive. Okay. Now, but you see the form, his form, which is like a human being. So, which is like us, because not like, which is like us, we are like him, you know. So he sees him seated on the throne, and then somehow the Lord made him see. Look down somewhere in some place in America, where there were some young boys who were somewhere in a garage, apparently, or in some room, and they had guitar and some musical instruments, and they were composing songs of praise and praising the Lord, and they were so excited and praising God, and they were actually very happy and praising the Lord. And then Jesus allowed him to see the way he sees, and he showed him all their life. How some of them had serious financial trouble. They were there was nothing working in their lives. Eh? But they were praising God. Now, they were seeing, for that moment, he saw the way the Lord sees. And he saw how these people were pressed, hard pressed in every direction. And they actually had absolutely no reason to praise the Lord. And they were actually praising God. And it was from there. And he could even see their hearts that it was genuine. Eh? It wasn't a formula that the watchman told us, praise God. So praise God. That's different. Eh? It's different when it is actually, it was heartfelt praise. Eh? So they could even see that much. Then he saw that at that moment, God stopped all the worship in heaven and told the people in heaven to stop worshiping because he wanted to listen to these young people somewhere in America. Now, he said, he asked Jesus, why did he do that? He said, because those ones who are in heaven know his glory. So they cannot but praise him. You understand? Eh? But these ones are suffering on every direction and they are praising him in spite of it. You know, then he actually told him, don't waste your trials. The best time to praise the Lord is when you're in trial. That is when you're sowing in famine. Amen? And when it's heartfelt. And so can you imagine, like, okay, that story, really, nothing has ever touched me like that, by the way, because God tells the people in heaven, first keep quiet. For you've seen who I am. When you see him, you praise him because you see his glory. Now, these ones don't know. They are praising him by faith. They are, what, landlord, what? Okay, those are mine, but okay. But you imagine somebody who is hard-pressed on every direction, eh? And yet it's actually from deep in their hearts. So now, then he actually saw something else, which he wrote in the book. It's called The Call. He said he saw tears dripping from the eyes of the Father, of God the Father, moved to tears by the praise of people here on earth. Then, this is what Jesus told him. Jesus told him that for just this one moment, I would go back to earth and die to see what I did that people can praise the Father and bring such joy to him. If I had to go back to the earth, I could do it again just for this one moment. You understand? Eh? That's how much it means to him. That, I mean, can you imagine God crying? I would imagine, perhaps it's easier to imagine Jesus crying. Eh? But the Father, you understand? Eh? Now, and just over the praise. So now that's what it means, the sacrifice of praise. When nothing is working, and you sacrifice, you bring the sacrifice of praise. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So now, so in doing this, we actually hasten the return of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We actually hasten the return of the Lord. And we can get out of all. By the way, let me tell you, that moment is the most powerful. When you've just gotten bad news, is the most powerful moment. I'll tell you another story, then I end, which I also read from a book of a man of God, which you probably have also read. This is Andrew Womack. Andrew Womack says, they call him, his son calls him and tells him that his brother is dead. That is his other son. Okay? So he calls him and tells him, so-and-so is dead. So now, if you have a kid, you know how that there's no bigger trial than that. When your young son is dead. So, and the guy was dead, because he had already turned black, and they had even put a tag on his toe, where he has become an item. You know those tags they put, which you see on crime CS, whatever, CI, or whatever, those CSI or the CI channel, where they have put a tag on his toe and pushed him in the mortuary. So he was dead, real dead. So what does Andrew Mark do now? That what you do at that moment decides everything. What you do at the moment, they tell you you're sick of something incurable. That moment is the most important moment in all that time. That's when you can change everything. That moment. So what does this guy do? He starts praising the Lord. He says, man, God, I thank you so much. And what? So he praises God. And so he praised God as he prepared to get into his car and drive to where? The college, I think, where his son was. So he drives there as he's praising the Lord. Then he gets there and he says, death, you have a name. And that name is death. And every name has to bow down to the name of Jesus. So now death, you have to bow down to the name of Jesus. Anything that has a name has to bow down to the name of Jesus. Amen? So he says, now, let go of my son. Now when he arrived there, the boy was seated with his brother laughing. The guy who had been dead. Completely dead. Where he had been tagged, he had even turned black. And of course, he's a mzungu, but he had turned black. And it's different if you turn black. And the boy is alive now. Alive and well. Praise the Lord. Now, at that moment, where they tell your son, oh, mukama katonazi, wowe. Then you start cursing God, what have I done? I even serve you well. I even do this. Now, that's it. You bury and you remain with your bitterness. Praise the Lord. But you know, you can. Now, I just. This is not part of course, of what I had planned to preach. You understand? But I'm led by the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. Now that is the most crucial. When they tell you you're not going to get that deal, or you're going to do or this, that. Just be calm. Let me read for you a scripture here, and I finish. Where is it? Praise the Lord. How many are learning something here today? And are going to hasten the return of the Lord. So when I tell you to go and ask somebody to come, you are hastening the return of the Lord. Now, you think I am trying to build numbers. For whatever reasons, you think I am trying to build numbers. Huh? Praise God. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why people don't do things. Because they have an attitude of... That's why they have this attitude of indifference, where I tell somebody, and I don't know if it's so much our culture, but it's so difficult to get somebody to do something unless, I don't know, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you will be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Amen? That moment when you have every reason to be all over the place, you decide to be quiet and confident. Then somebody says, what is the source of your confidence? Calm down. In quietness and confidence is my strength. Praise the Lord. Amen? That's powerful. Say that's powerful. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. So, okay, the preaching is over. Now, I want to give us a few minutes to just praise the Lord. 5 minutes. Just praise the Lord. Sing a song of praise, by the way. Let's really praise God. What song? What song? What song? What song? Becky, praise the Lord. He has given me victory. Perfect. Wonderful. You are in the spirit. Okay. Stand up and sing, He has given me victory.
He has given me victory.
I will lift Him higher.
Jehovah,
I will lift Him higher.
He has given me victory.
I will lift Him higher. Jehovah, I will lift Him higher.
He has shown me His favor.
I will lift Him higher.
Lift Him higher.
Jehovah, I will lift Him higher.
He has filled me up.
I will lift Him higher.
Jehovah,
I will lift Him higher.
He has shown me His favor.
I will lift Him higher. Jehovah, I will lift Him higher.
He has given me authority.
I will lift Him higher, Jehovah. I will lift Him higher.
I have everything I need.
I will lift Him higher, Jehovah. I will lift Him higher.
He has given me victory.
I will lift Him higher, Jehovah. I will lift Him higher.
Now praise the Lord in your own words. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each and everyone in this place. I pray, Father, that you give us the grace to fulfill our commission, that we shall do what we ought to do, that we shall look to and hasten the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we shall not be indifferent. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that you give us the grace to allocate our time in a purposeful way, that we shall not be time wasters, that we shall live our lives circumspectly, as wise, not as fools, that we shall redeem every moment, that we shall be people who live for a purpose, and a purpose of the kingdom. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that you shall use us to go and call and compel as many people as possible to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. In the name of Jesus, Father, I thank you because we are those people that are going to compel them to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we stand in that position by your grace, O Father, and we shall do our work and do our bit. In Jesus' name.